We'll look today at verses 5 through 12, Romans 14. We continue looking at what Paul is talking about here. While you're turning there, thinking about college students getting ready to go back, I distinctly remember my first semester at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. I thought I was in heaven. You might say, okay, you got to understand where I was coming from. I had just finished 13 years of education in a public school system, 13 years, K through 12. It was a country school system and in West Michigan, which is pretty Dutch, pretty Christian Reformed, so it wasn't as bad as, say, I got to do this because the Vandervoorts are here in Detroit. We always called Detroit the armpit of the state. We'd take the worst church bus there to go to Tigers game. That's what it was back in the old Tiger Stadium. So West Michigan is fairly moral, but guess what? There was still a lot of worldliness there. A lot of worldliness. So when I stepped foot on campus in Owatonna, Minnesota, and I was in the first English class, and then algebra, I got to take a class on the Bible. I was like, I can't believe this. This is great. I was just so excited. But not just that, but even in the biology class and the phys ed class, I took a class in volleyball. That was one of the best classes ever. We always started with prayer. Now, if you've been in Christian education, and you've been in a Christian home, you might say, I don't see the significance of it. Folks, for 13 years, we barely did the Pledge of Allegiance. We never started with prayer. There was never a Bible to be seen. Every day, I was just like, this is great. This is heaven. This is like the kingdom present now. Here in little Owatonna, Minnesota. Well, something happened. Midterm exam happened. It wasn't the fact that I was having to take an exam. I was in Old Testament Bible survey, which every freshman had to take, so there was like 100 or so of us in this room, and the professor passed out the test. I got my test, I start working on it, and I look over to the girl that was two seats over from me. And she was cheating. I said, Carla, what are you doing? Everybody does it. I said, I'm not doing it. I couldn't believe it. The balloon was popped. Heaven came crashing down. And I thought, oh, I guess it's not as good as I should have been, as I thought it was. I should have gone to Maranatha. Well, Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, it wasn't heaven. It wasn't even a church. It was an educational institution made up of hundreds of sinners, most of them saved, many godly, mature saints. But yet there were some immature ones, and there were plenty of unbelievers too, who thought themselves Christians. You ever have one of those moments where rats? I thought this was it. With salvation, God graciously grants repentance and faith to sinners when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're trusting in the Christ who lived a perfect life, who died for them, for their sin, who rose again, enabling salvation, defeat over sin and death. And those believers publicly testify of that salvation through the waters of baptism, being buried in the likeness of Christ's death, being raised in the likeness of His resurrection. We're dead to sin, we're dead to the world, and we're living a new life in Christ. They're joined with a body of believers, a church, so that they can grow together, mature, be protected, So that they can learn about Christ, so that they can live about Christ. Have you ever been around a brand new Christian and they're just like gung-ho? And why isn't everybody like this? Have you ever been in a church situation that was just going down and you had to leave, and you come to a new church, you're like, this is great, but eventually something happens? Why did that happen to me at Pillsbury? Why does that happen in churches? Why does that happen in our Christian life? Paul talks about it in the book of Romans in chapter 7. Every one of us has a sin nature. Every one of us. That we have a sin nature that we struggle with. Lord, who will deliver me from this body of death? But Paul ends that section by saying, thanks be to God for the victory that's in Jesus Christ. It is a lifelong battle with sin, and you successfully wage that battle, Christian, with what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, verses 4 and following. You live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Every Christian and every church body should be striving for Christ-like maturity. And it's going to happen that in every body, there's going to be those not only who are strong in the faith, who are mature in Christ, but there will be those who are weak in the faith, who are immature in Christ. And believe it or not, that can create tension. In our perfect church, do we have a perfect church? Is this heaven on earth? Is the kingdom of God present right here? No, it's not. We are a body of saints, a body who've been baptized, who've been added together, but we are sinners still, and we still have sin natures that we struggle with. We still say things we shouldn't. We still have attitudes we ought not have. And we can still have judgments about things because of our immaturity. And that's what Paul's addressing here with this body of believers in Rome. What kind of tension can happen? Well, he talked about that a bit. In verse 1, receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Then drop down to verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. So what kind of tension? Well, the mature, the strong in faith, they can look down on the immature. They can have I'm going to use some texting lingo. They can have an OMW attitude. Now, if you're clueless about OMW, it's, oh my word, what is wrong with that Christian? And you can kind of have a hoity-toity, you know, superior kind of attitude. How can the immature respond? The immature can, they have these definite beliefs about we should or shouldn't eat this food or observe this day. And they look at mature believers who they're eating everything and every day is just any old day to them. And they can look at them and say, you know what? They might think they're mature, but they're really not. They might think they're close to God, but they're really far away. They might think they're strong, but they're self-deceived. That's the judging that can so easily happen. Now, are all these things the problem with Christ? Is this Jesus' problem? Is it His fault? Is it Jesus? Is it the churches? Is it the idea? Is it the body, the church that Christ created? Is it that's fault? No. It's each one of us, isn't it? Each one of us in our own hearts. Because we still have a sin nature and that lifelong struggle with it. I have said several times, and I'll keep repeating it, because that's how we learn things. And I have an outline of this whole passage on the back table there. But this whole passage from Romans 14:1 to chapter 15, verse 13, it tells us that we need to have a Spirit-controlled acceptance of one another. A Spirit-controlled acceptance of one another, so that we will edify one another and we will glorify God. In chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, he gave the first reason why, what we must do. We must accept one another because God has accepted us. And today's, in verses 5 to 12, he shows us that we shouldn't pass final judgment because who does that final judgment belong to? It's not our job. That is something God will do. That is something Christ will do. And the point we need to see in this passage is that we have to live to Christ, for Christ, and by Christ. Look with me first at verses 5 through 6. One person esteems one day above another, yet each esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Before I read on, why don't I just give you number one, okay? Because I do want to read through that carefully. But number one, Paul tells us, every Christian has one aim in life. He's talking here about food and days. And that is so important. Food and days. So, kids, what's tomorrow, kids? Tomorrow's Monday. Monday what, kids? August, I don't know, 2019. What comes after Monday? Tuesday. What comes after Tuesday? Wednesday. And what comes after Wednesday? The best, most holy day of the week. I mean, if you look at it on your calendars, it has a glow about it. It has that specialness. It doesn't matter if it's your phone calendar or your printed calendar that you got from the hardware store. It's just like gold and filigree and silver and jewels, right? No. It's what? Thursday. It's canning season, or so I've been told. I don't can. The only thing I could can that's growing in my backyard is maybe grass or weeds or poison ivy. Would you be interested? Anybody interested in canned poison ivy? No, probably not. You can can tomatoes and a bunch of other stuff that I have no idea about. Hopefully nobody cans beets. Nobody's canning parsnips. What is a beet besides fruit? It's not a fruit, it's a vegetable. It's a what? It's a beet. Okay. Can you make that beet holy? Can you make it sinful? Can you make Thursday holy? Can you make Thursday sinful? What is it? It's a day and it's a food. These are things that God has created. That is something I've been emphasizing with us. They are not capable of being changed, modified, modulated. But evidently, there were some in the first church. Some say they were Jews, some say they were Gentiles. Paul doesn't tell us. And the only time he talks about Jewish people is in chapter 15, and it's not about this issue. So it could be someone from a pagan background who had a special attachment to some kind of food or day, or maybe it was a Jewish believer who got saved. We don't know. Paul doesn't tell us. I think that's instructive because we need to take that and see that it doesn't attach to just a Jewish thing, but some attached special significance to it, and they gave thanks to God for it. Some didn't attach special significance to it, and what did they do? They gave thanks to God for it. Regardless of who it was, regardless of what it was, that shouldn't be the basis or the cause of believers dismissing and condemning each other. Quick note, he's speaking about believers here. Believers here. Number two, both have one aim. Now let's pick up where I left off in verse 6. I'm going to read down through verse 8. I'd encourage you, if you have a pencil or a pen you like to write in your Bible, underline an important phrase, just to, so you can see how often it pops up just in these few statements here. Look at verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. That's the thing I want you to underline and note. To the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord. Underline that. He does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. Underline that. For he gives, underline this, he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat. And gives God thanks. Already, you got a bunch of underlining there. In those first two sentences. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Verse 8, if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Folks, this is what I've been trying to emphasize the last few weeks. This is not dealing with personal preference or personal conviction or that kind of stuff. These are people who were doing this because they were wholeheartedly convinced, this is how I glorify God. They weren't out to gratify their sin nature or anything like that. But they were out to glorify God. That was their aim. That was their motive. Because Christians live to the Lord. That was their genuine aim. Their ambition. It was scripturally based, as he says there. Let each, verse 5, be fully convinced in his own mind. And the only way you can live to the Lord is, what does God say in His Word about this point? So, before we get to the next one, what is your aim, Christian? What is your aim in life? There is only one aim worth living for in this life, because all other aims are guaranteed to fizzle away and blow away like dust. Every other aim in life. If you make something in this life your purpose, aim, and ambition for living, it's going to fade and pass away. Doesn't matter what it is. Your looks, guess what can happen to your looks? That can change real quick. Trust me. A car? Rust. An accident. A career? You can lose it. Health? Nothing in this life should be the thing that you live for. It must be the Lord. And Him alone. If you're a Christian, your whole life, even down to the things that you eat, must be to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Christian, what motivates you? What is directing you? What are you aiming at with your life? Think of your life, if you will, like a rifle or a shotgun. You're pointing at a certain direction. You're that projectile. You're that bomb. You're that bullet that's going to be shot out of that. What are you aiming at? Are you aiming at the only target you should be aiming at? If you're not, you're just shooting off into the sky and you'll hit nothing. Or shoot it down into the dirt and it's just a wasted round. Christian, don't make your life a wasted round. It must be lived to the Lord. And that's not going to be seen by making a little bumper sticker, nice and cute, to the Lord, and slap that on your bumper. That's not how you do it. It's not by a bumper. It's not by a button. It's not by posting a really cool-looking Instagram verse on your post. It's seen by a genuine devotion to the Lord, His Word, prayer, and obedience. We must together, Paul says, live to the Lord. But why? Why do we need to do that? Number two, we need to do this because, number two, every Christian has one Lord for life. Every Christian has one Lord for life. Verses 7 through 9. None of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. This is the basis. This is the reason for to the Lord. Verses 7 to 8, Christians live not for themselves, but for Christ. These statements, none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself, these are often taken along the lines of no man is an island to himself. Or, what you do doesn't affect just you, it affects others. Now, are those true statements? Absolutely. Is that what Paul is getting at here? No, that is not what Paul is getting at here. What he's getting at is, you must be living with the Lord as Lord and sovereign of your life. Conscious lordship of Christ. Look at number 9 again. It begins with the word for. He's giving a reason and basis. To this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he would be Lord of both the dead and the living. Strong and weak, mature and immature Christians, whose life and whose aim in life is to please the Lord, they do it because God is Lord of my life. Christian, what you do, and why you do it, must never have yourself as the director, as the chief. You are a slave to sin. And Romans 6, like verses 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, tells us as a Christian, you are no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to Satan. But rather, Romans 6, 8 through 9 tells us, who are you a slave to? Christ and to righteousness. Let's write down a couple of passages here along this line. Because now you're in Christ, he is your Lord and Master. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. There we read this. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So, Christian, my body, Christian, your body isn't really yours to do with as you please. Is your life yours to do with as you please? No. Christ bought you. He redeemed you from sin. He saved you from this world so that you will live for him. Another passage to write down. 2 Corinthians 5:15. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Strong and weak, mature and immature Christians, whose aim is to please Christ the Lord, they do it because they know Christ is Lord of my life. So get that. In that Roman church, you had believers, whether they were mature or immature, they came to these conclusions because they wanted to please Christ. That was their aim. And they knew that God is sovereign over my life. Does Paul address, if you will, who is right? He does. The strong in faith, the mature in faith. But what he's saying here is, as a church, you must live together, love one another, neither judge nor condemn each other. So, Christian, does your life demonstrate Christ's lordship? Does your life demonstrate Christ's lordship? I'd encourage you to memorize verses 7 through 9. Wonderful verses. Hide them in your hearts. None of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And then drive down to verse 9. He may be Lord both of the dead and the living. Where would you be, Christian, without Christ's death and resurrection? Think about that. We can kind of forget about that. That's why we have the Lord's Supper regularly, to remind us of that. But even with that, we can forget it, can't we? Where would you be without Christ's death and resurrection? And what does that mean? What should that mean for your life right now? It means He has made you His. But I want to emphasize that not only in your living, but what's the other thing that Paul talked about here? In your death. In your death. I was talking to a brother this morning. As I was getting ready, I thought, I'm 49 and a half. The big 5-0 is on the horizon. I will soon be a half century. It's not really that big a deal, because as soon as I got to 45, my kids say, Dad, 45 rounds up to 50. So I've been kind of used to it for a while now. Well, the thing I thought about this morning is that my uncle died of a heart attack when he was 49. 49. That's pretty sobering to think about. That's pretty sobering to think about. I could have a heart attack right now. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Well, I'm not really wanting to go through a heart attack right now, but what's being talked about here? He is Lord both of the living and the dead. Every believer here, should Christ tarry, every believer here, you are going to go through the process of physical death, aren't you? And in that process, always be looking to the Lord. You're not guaranteed an easy, pain-free death. Thank the Lord for medicine and hospice, who helps so much today with that. But there's still no guarantee of that. But there's something else I think we need to recognize, applicable in our day and age. If God is sovereign over our death, that means who has determined the day and the time of our death? Our Lord has. We have no right to take our lives. Could a Christian commit suicide? Yeah. And there's lots of debate about that. Should you? No. Why? He is Lord of even our death. He knows the right time. And He has plans that He would accomplish through your, even your suffering, to the point of death, so that He is glorified. We need to think about death more often, Christians. You can't avoid it. It's going to happen. Isn't this a wonderful topic to talk about this morning that fills us with joy and excitement? It's going to happen. But you do not face it alone, Christian. Your Lord is with you every step. He will be with you as your breathing starts to labor and as the color starts to leave your body. He will be with you. And the moment you pass, you will be immediately in the presence of the Lord. Always with Him. Don't wait till that time to be trusting and looking to the Lord. Be trusting and looking to Him now. Even life and death. So why shouldn't we judge? And why shouldn't we despise each other over these issues? Well, Paul tells us a reason. Number 3, not only does every Christian have one aim and one Lord, but every Christian has one judgment of life. One judgment, verses 10 through 12. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Last week, I walked through the judgment seat of Christ, so I'm not going to go in detail on that. I did put the message online. I'm way behind on putting the messages online, but that one I did because I had some asked about that. So if you want, you can listen to it there. Paul tells us two things. Number one, every Christian will give an account of himself to God at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Only Jesus is able to go through all the motives, the plans, the actions, the aim. He's able to look at all those things in your life, Christian, and make a perfect judgment. Can you do that of another believer? No. You can't judge even their actions because you don't know the heart. And remember, we're not talking about sinful things. We are taught to discern and we are taught to judge, but that's not what's being talked about here. Jesus is able to see what was truly done for the cause of Christ and the glory of God. And He will reward that. I'm going to test your memory from last week. Is He judging on the basis of how much you did? In other words, the quantity. Nope. He's judging based on the what? The quality of the work. What sort it is. And with those things done, when things are done with self in view, with me as the motivation, what will happen to those things? They'll just be discarded. Paul says, number two, because every Christian will give account of himself at the judgment seat of Christ, you shouldn't render final judgment on one another. Don't judge and don't show contempt. It's not your place to do that. That is Christ's place. We've had something happen in our family that I think has not happened in any other family with our six kids. And that is, we have me, the dad, Trish, the mom, and we have had at least six other moms and dads in our family where they are assistant parents and they take that role and say, you shouldn't do that. Our family is the only family who's ever done that. Is that so? Are you telling me that you have kids in your families that have played the role of mom and dad? Parent, have you ever said, time out here, I'm the dad? Have you ever done that? I have. I'm just trying to help you. I've had that said to me too. Thank you. I appreciate it. I'll take that responsibility. I'm the dad. You're not Jesus. You are not God. It is not your place to either dismiss with an OMW or to judge a brother who's striving to honestly please Christ. It's not your place to do that. You must live to Christ. He is your aim. You must live by Christ. He is the basis. He's the controlling one of your life. You must live for Christ, looking ahead to that judgment that is to come. It does not mean that we are islands to ourselves. We are a body, and we are responsible for edifying, for encouraging, for exhorting, yes, for reproving and correcting each other. And I would say, too, church can be a little bit of heaven. It should be when we gather a sweet time. It should be something we look forward to. Is it heaven? No. But when believers get together, we should be walking in the Spirit. We should be having Christ as our aim. But we need to remember, it won't take long for problems to erupt. And that's because of our sin natures. Deal with the problems biblically, according to Christ's instructions. Love one another. Don't act like the world. Don't make assessments like the world. But Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed. Be transformed in your thinking. In this area, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. What's your aim? Who's your Lord? And are you anticipating that future judgment? If you're here this morning, you are not a believer. What is your aim? Who is your Lord? And are you even thinking about that judgment? You could try to ignore it. You could try to put it off. You could try to focus on something else. It does not change the fact it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you are without Christ here this morning, He is a ready Savior. You need to trust in Him now. And trust, depend on Him now. Christian, live it out. Christ died for you. He rose from the dead for you. You are His. Let's live that out with one another. Let's pray.